So I've called this morning, what is all this Christianity like about? What's Foxy's brought a new friend, few friends. What's he got involved with? I want to say, first of all, names are very important. We just witnessed the baptism of Fox, not Watsy or Thingy. That's his name on his birth certificate. I call him Foxy. I got told off for that this week. My wife came home from house group and said, Fox said, you're the only person that calls him Foxy. But it's something to do with bingo, Foxy. I don't know. And then I can never use that word Tucker without thinking of Grange Hill. Am I the only one? So in one sense, you mentioned that word Fox Tucker and I think of bingo and Grange Hill, because names have associations. But it's a good name, it's a distinctive name. And so we baptise Fox Tucker in the name of the Father, the Son and the Holy Spirit. He publicly declared that he was a follower of this person named Jesus. He said, I'm not going to be baptised for some moral philosophical thought, some ethical pattern. I'm going to be baptised in Jesus' name. Now, Jesus was an historical character who lived 2,000 years ago. You can't dispute the historical fact of this man called Jesus Christ. And 2,000 years ago, an angel went to Mary, who was going to give birth, and she said, you're going to have to call your son Jesus. And that word Jesus is a name that many people, if you go to Latin America, you'll come across many people called Jesus today. And what just means Saviour. You're going to have to call him Saviour. And so his name ends up being his role. And you can't escape this Jesus who was born 2,000 years ago, because when you was born, every human being is referenced at birth against him. So a lot of people say, I've got nothing to do with Christianity. Oh, yes, you have. Because every time you do an application form, every time you look at a CV, your date of birth is the numbers of days and months and years that you was born after this man called Jesus. So you can't escape him. You may not believe in him, but you're intrinsically referenced to him. And not to be pessimistic, the day we put you in the ground will be referenced against his birth as well. And that makes the difference if you're a communist, an atheist, a Buddhist, a Muslim, whatever you want to be. Every human being is referenced against this person called Jesus Christ. Now, talking of names and birth, did you hear about the pregnant girl who was in a car accident? It was all very sad and she suffers an injury. But the good news is she lapses into a coma. But 9 months after, everything's good and she comes round. She makes this amazing recovery. And when she awakes in hospital, 9 months, the doctor comes in and she excitedly says, what about my baby? Is everything all right? And he replies, yes. She says, despite your awful accident, you've made a fantastic recovery. You've come out of your coma. We was able to perform a normal delivery. And congratulations, you gave birth to twins. And she says, oh, that's fantastic. I said, can I see my babies? She says, no, you can't see your babies. I've already gone home with your brother. He took care of everything. She says, but my brother's an idiot. He says, no, he even sorted out everything. He even sorted out the names. He says, the names. He says, well, what did he call my daughter? He said, Denise. He said, well, that's surprising. That's really, really nice. He says, what did he call my son? De nephew. You're giving birth to Denise and De nephew. And so these names are complicated. But actually, Foxy said, I want to be a Christian. But what actually is a Christian? I want to try and talk about this a little bit. We now live in a society where, in fact, many people have no idea what Christianity is. We think we do, but they don't. They come to a normal church and they say, I didn't think it was like that. They come across people like Foxy and they think, well, that's a bit odd. He don't look like a Christian. Yeah. And if you talk to Kat, you'll even be more challenged. So what is this Christianity like? Well, everything about Christianity was described in a nutshell in our short reading that Adam brought us this morning. I just want to unpack that. It's a recorded conversation between the Apostle Peter and a Roman man called Cornelius, who had invited him into his home. And this early guy called Cornelius is basically saying, look, I've seen what's happening in the community. Tell us what it's about. Well, first, Christianity is something we feel we've got to tell you about. And there it is. And it says there in Acts 10:33, now we are all here in the presence of God to listen to everything the Lord has commanded you to tell us. That's why we're open about our faith. The Bible tells us that God's testimony is really for everybody. And some of you here, by the invitation of Fox, you've heard his personal testimony, but everybody here who's a Christian has a similar testimony to tell you. And the Bible tells us that God's testimony in one verse. So if you want to really find a verse in the Bible that sums up, we get this verse in the Bible. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. That's Christianity in a nutshell. The word includes everybody here, even if they at present don't realise they're included. If you really can't stand this Christianity lack, I'm going to really annoy you, because I also believe this: God loves you if you don't love him back. He loves you when you don't even recognise him, because the very nature of this God is love. And he loves everybody, because it says whoever believes in him. Not whoever comes from a posh background or a poor background. Not whoever is educated or uneducated. Not whoever has got abilities or not abilities. It says he loves everybody, for God so loves the world. An all-inclusive. And the definition of a Christian is actually a Christ follower. The word Christ is just a Greek word. We use these words in church and we think, well, what does it mean? Well, the word Christ is just a Greek word for the anointed one, the special one. And Christians believe that Jesus is the one who came from heaven to save people. And most people think that sort of, I've often said that Christians are like boring people who just give a lift to other people of what they shouldn't do. But a Christian is simply an imperfect person who recognises they're not perfect, but trusts in a person called Jesus to deal with their imperfections. Actually, Christians are people who think they're not special. They recognise they're a bit mixed up. And so we believe our responsibility of being a Christian is to tell other people about Jesus. And Jesus is recorded saying this: now we're all here in the presence of God to listen to everything the Lord has commanded you to tell us. Christians simply believe that God is here. I mean, that might sound a bit weird to some of you. You see, I like telling people about bargains. I like telling people about Jesus, but I'm a Yorkshireman and I love telling my congregation about my latest bargain off eBay. Have I got any more eBay fans here? I love a bargain. I love Gumtree. I love it when Gumtree says free of charge. Who's got some bids already running on eBay right now? Oh, there we are. For those who don't know much about Yorkshire language, I can teach you a little bit of Yorkshire phrase. You only really need two words to communicate north of the Humber. How much? But you know, the weird thing is that knowing this Jesus costs you nothing. And we've used that word grace time and time again. We sing those familiar hymns like Amazing Grace. And let me just explain that. And we sometimes use these words and people think, what on earth does grace mean? Well, a good way of remembering grace is just to take the letters. And G means God's riches at Christ's expense. It means you get everything that God has ever planned you to have not by your own efforts, but by this man called Jesus who died for you. That's it in a nutshell what grace means. You get everything and you give nothing. The second thing this little passage tells us is that Christianity is open to all. Being free is one thing, but do you know you can have this free gift? You know, plenty of things in life aren't free. You know, my first church in Essex, there was a very exclusive golf club called the Thorpe Bay Golf Club. They even had security on the gate to keep the likes of me out. But if you look about your most poshest golf club here up in Suffolk, it's Alborough Golf Club. And there's a fancy golf club there as you go down to Alborough. And if you go on their website, it says Alborough Golf Club is a traditional members club. Dressing the clubhouse is formal. And that's how some churches advertise themselves. We don't want you in. We're a traditional church, and you'll have to dress and act just like us. Because we don't want you in unless you like us. I just want to say you're welcome here, however you're dressed. Just look how some people are dressed here. I mean, I'm actually impressed with you this morning, Adam. I'd never seen you so smart. Yeah, and was that a bet or the shirt, was it a bet or have you done that by choice? It's awful. They all love you, Adam. But in society, the best clubs have bias. They have prejudice, they have selectivity, they have the ability to exclude more than they do include. Think about it. We live in a society that wants to exclude, but Christianity is a society that wants to include. No matter what age, nationality, colour, background, education, history, the kingdom of God is open to all. It don't matter what you wear. It's not like, I can remember, probably Lester's a similar age as me, but we can remember those nightclubs, can't we, Lester, in the 60s and 70s, you could only get in with a tie. That you can dress however you want in a nightclub now. And maybe Lester's done what I used to do. You would volunteer a pair of your pants and then you would rip them up into a strip and make a tie. I'm the only person who's converted the pants into a tie. Maybe I am. But that was the nature. I'm going to control, and you had bouncers on the door to stop you getting in. There's no bouncers to stop you getting involved in Christianity. Open to all. We're not a religious community. We're a Christian community. And there's a big difference. Next thing we learn in this quick passage is Christianity brings peace. It says there, you know the message God sent to the people of Israel, telling the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. Now, the Bible was written in Greek, and that word Greek for peace is a Hebrew word. It's shalom. It says that we bring this thing called shalom. And shalom is more than our understanding of that word peace. In an understanding of shalom peace, it says that this Jesus, first of all, will bring peace with yourself. You'll begin to realize that you're special. You may be damaged, but you're incredibly valuable. And sometimes people think being a Christian is recognizing that you are worthless. No, it's not. It's recognizing you're unworthy, but you are worth so much that God gives his best. He swaps his son for you. He also says, do you know, this side of heaven, I'm going to bring peace with others. I'm going to make you a more peaceable person. And one of the things with Christianity is you begin to be more at rest with who you are in the society that you live. And finally, shalom peace means you can have peace with God. You can no longer live in the hope of this God, of satisfying this God who's out to get you. You suddenly realize there is a God who is out to love you. And so you end up with peace in the storms of life when life stinks. Peace that God has tomorrow in his hand when today is awful. Fourthly, Christianity simply centres on Jesus. And there it is in the reading. You know the message God sent the people of Israel, telling the good news of the peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know what happened through Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. Peace through Jesus Christ. Nobody but Jesus, the Christian belief, is that can bring peace. We know the United Nations tries and does an admirable job. In our society, social services try and do an admirable job. Governments are trying, but I think we'll leave it there. The good news is that Jesus doesn't try to bring peace. He already has, because he's the Prince of Peace. Religion cannot bring peace, but a relationship with Jesus can. So if you've come here this morning, don't confuse religion with Jesus. One is man's attempt to sort things out. The other is God's attempt. And then we've got that word there, gospel. And, you know, that's an interesting word. But the word gospel just means good news. So wherever the Bible says good news, and gospel's an Anglo-Saxon word, it just means I want to tell you the good news. He's as central to everything as a hub of a wheel. Without Christ, you can't have Christianity. You have something like this, theanity, I think. It doesn't really make any sense. Take Jesus out of your understanding of Christianity, and you may have a set of admirable values or an admirable social order, but that's not Christianity. Bringing about a new social order does nothing about the way we feel about ourselves inside, because Christianity is not turning over a new leaf. It's beginning a new life. And that's why we get that word, being born again. And Christianity is an incredible personal response. Because as I said at the beginning, you can't be born one, you can't inherit it, you have to claim it for yourself. And God in his wisdom did a marvellous thing, because if our greatest need had been information, God would have sent us an educator. If our greatest need had been technology, then God would have sent a scientist. You know, if our greatest need had been money, then God would have sent an economist. If our greatest need had been pleasure, then God would have sent a great entertainer. But our greatest need is forgiveness. And so God sends a saviour. And that saviour's name is Jesus. And that brings us on to the next point. Christianity focuses on the death of Jesus, verse 39. We are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem, and they killed him by hanging him on a tree. It was an ordinary death in the sense that many, many people 2,000 years ago were crucified. But it was extraordinary in its significance, because Christianity teaches that Christ's death pays for all our mistakes. And for so many, that sounds too good to be true. If you could buy forgiveness, it would be easier to sell than it would be to give it away. Because often saying sorry is the hardest thing in the world. It's hard for children. It was hard at the beginning for Adam and Eve. And it's hard today. And that's why we've all got get-out clauses. Because Interflora says you can say sorry with flowers. Cadbury says you can say sorry with a box of roses. But Jesus says you've got to say sorry to me with your words. You know, when I trained as a minister, I spent some time working in the funeral directors. And they had a £6,000 coffin. This was in about 30 years ago. It was in Croydon. And not that that makes any difference, but that's where it was. And I said to this guy, I said, what kind of person pays £6,000 for a coffin? And it was really deep what he said. He said, somebody who can't say sorry. Somebody who can't say sorry. And the Bible simply says, say sorry. Just say sorry. Sixthly, Christianity includes Jesus' resurrection. And it says this, but God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen. And then Peter says, actually, I saw him by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. Because Jesus never stayed in some 6,000-pound coffin, he rose from the dead. And some will say, well, that's balmy fantasy. Others will inquire for themselves. But if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, he was no more than any other special man, any other philosopher who lived. And Foxy's got involved not in some historical society, but something present today. If Jesus is an historical character, it doesn't impact your life today. But the minute you understand that Jesus is around today, it becomes personal. However, if Jesus was raised from the dead, then the implications are current and personal to each and every one of us. And so Fox now practices Christianity for himself, both now and in the future. It's an everyday current reality for him. And that makes him either mad, deluded, or right. But he's still a bit mad. Seventhly, we've touched on this. It says in verse 42, Christianity is to be preached to all. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. We as Christians are commanded to tell the story. And our job in society is not to act as judge. And so often the church thinks mistakenly it should judge people. We're not even called the prosecution. We're called to be a witness. We're called to say to people, this is what we've discovered, and leave it with people to judge that for themselves. Because we believe there is no other way to know God. And so we say, this is what we're a witness. So we believe that, as Jesus says. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father through me. That's what we believe. And people must at least know this Jesus if they can make a personal choice about him. Now, if you've listened to Foxy and you think, well, I've known Foxy a lot of years, and I'm going to give him 10% that what he shared in his testimony is real. 90% is a nutter. He's got involved with a load of nutters in a church in Lowestoft, and they've conned him. And now he's gone a bit weird. Some of you will think that. He's gone all religious. But if you're going to give me 10% that Fox is not mad and not deluded and he has discovered this Jesus, what are you going to do with that 10% evidence? Because I would say this, that if you was at Stansted Airport and we're all on our way to Mallorca and we all get on that aeroplane and I've done a good deal on eBay and we've only charged 64 quid a ticket. Yeah, I've sold you it for 65. Right. And we're on that plane and the pilot says to you, look, we're all off to Mallorca, but there's a 10% chance we're going to drop in the Mediterranean. There's a 90% chance we're not. We'd get off the plane. And if you're going to give Foxy 10% this morning, my advice is you journey like Foxy did. And you do a thing called an alpha course, or you come here next week and you become informed yourself so that you can make an informed choice if you want to get involved in this thing called Christianity. Because this is what the Bible says. And the Bible says this, ask and it will be given. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened. Eighthly, Christianity offers simply forgiveness. There it is in verse 43. All the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Even if your friends and your family won't forgive you, the Bible tells you that this God will. And note that it offers. When you say sorry to the other person, in human terms, that person can refuse to forgive. But with Jesus, everyone, not some, everyone who asks will be forgiven. And that word sin simply means missing the mark. It's an Anglo-Saxon archery term. The centre of a, I say this every time in many sermons, but the centre of a target isn't called a bullseye in archery, it's called a sin. Anglo-Saxon. And when they used to practice archery, if the arrow never went in the centre, they'd say you've missed the mark. That's a sin. And that's all sin is, missing the mark, missing how God wants us to live, missing how we would like to live. Now, if I compare myself to Hitler, I'm a saint. But if I compare myself to Mother Teresa, I'm a sinner. And what the Bible says is this, for all have sinned. Every one of us is damaged. Every one of us is like that wonky trolley in Asda that has one wheel out of shape and it makes us go where we don't want to go. And we think, how can that trolley control me so much? And that's what sin is. It makes us go where we don't want to go. And to sort out this sin problem, Christianity teaches that your critical need is to believe in Jesus, a heartfelt change in loyalty to him. Thus, his death becomes ours, his resurrection becomes our new life. And that's what baptism is all about. But like all things, there's a beginning. It's like swimming. Someone tells you you can swim, but one day you can. And you can choose to stop swimming, but nobody ever does. And Christianity, based on the teaching of Jesus, offers a choice. So what's your choice to be? A few hours before his death on the cross, in that Easter story, Jesus tells us that he met this guy called Pontius Pilate, who was a Roman governor. And Pontius Pilate said to Jesus, I've heard all about you. Some people say this about you, Jesus, and some people say that about you. And then Jesus turns and makes it personal for Pontius Pilate. And he says, okay. He says, who do you say I am? And that's really this morning's question that I want to ask you. Who do you say Jesus is this morning? That's personal. We've heard who Foxy says it is. Who do you say he is? Because this Jesus comes to bring life in abundance, not the mundane. But the catch is you can't try before you buy. And not trying before you buy is called faith. You can see it in others, you can have all that evidence, but you'll never get 100% evidence before you suddenly step out in faith. I want to say that becoming a Christian is a bit like that buy it now on eBay. It ain't yours until you push the button. But the difference is you ain't going to pay with PayPal. Jesus will pay. And so I encourage you to go for it, doubts and all. So that's what all this Christianity lark is about. That's what Fox is about now. So how do you become one? Really encouraging for Fox to share that that mate of his in that office said to Fox, Fox, do you want to become a Christian now? And Fox did in an office. Do you want to do it now? And I'm going to tell you how you can become a Christian now, like Fox did in his office. And it's called the ABCD of becoming a Christian. And if you've not done this, then the Bible says you're not a Christian. But this is how you become a Christian. And the good news is anybody can. First of all, we've got that A. And simply, there's something to admit. And all you've got to admit is that you've messed up, you've sinned in the sight of God, and that you're sorry. You're not sorry for being caught. You're sorry just for what's happened. We're all sorry when we get caught. We're sorry for just doing the stupid things that we've done. We've realised they've damaged us and they've damaged others. And with God's help, that you're willing to turn from every thought, word and action and habit that you know to be wrong. Secondly, there's something to believe. That Jesus Christ died on the cross bearing all the guilt and penalty for you. See, there's something to consider. That Jesus says actually becoming a Christian will make you become a disciple. And the word disciple is where we get the word discipline. It means you'll have to change the way you live. You'll have to change the way you live. But also expect a little bit of opposition, sneers and misunderstanding. But equally understand that we call Jesus Lord, so he will influence your life, your work, your friendships, your money. It's going to change the way you live, because the way that you have lived has brought you to where you are. And finally, there's something to do. Accept Jesus into your life. Accept him into your life to be your Lord, to control you, your Savior, to cleanse you, and your friend to guide you. And perhaps no other verse in the Bible, as I draw to an end, makes this last step clearer than Revelation 3:20. And that's the last book in the Bible. And we read these words: "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in him." And so what Jesus says, look, I'm on the outside and I want to come into your life. He won't force his way in. He wants to be asking. And in one sense, the handle's on the inside. Only you can open the door. And you become a true Christian when you open the door of your life to Jesus Christ and let him come in and live in your life just like Foxy has. So I want you to face that question honestly. Is this Jesus on the inside or the outside? Will you let him in or will you keep him out? And I'm going to invite the band back now. We're just going to close with a song. And in one sense, this song sums up everything that Fox has said, everything that we believe as a church, and everything that I've shared. And at the end of this song, I'm going to lead you in a prayer. And if you want to become a Christian this morning, or if you want to recommit to this thing called Christianity, you can echo that prayer in your thoughts. And at the end, if you say those words, "Amen," it simply means, "So be it." And that's what I'm going to give you the opportunity to do this morning. So if you want to simply do what Fox has done, which many people in this building have done, I'll lead you in a prayer and you can join and leave this place knowing you're a Christian with an opportunity to begin again. So I want to talk to you, Jesus. I don't want to talk to some religious institution. And I want to say, Jesus, I know that I've sinned. I've sinned and missed the mark in my thinking, in my speaking, and in my behavior. I recognize there's so many good things I've not done when I've been the opportunity to do good. But I'm bitterly aware of the many silly things and sinful things that I've done. And I don't want to continue to carry them. I don't want to live a life that tells me what I've been rather than what I can become. So I want to say sorry. I simply want to say sorry. And I want to turn from everything I know to be wrong. I recognize that you gave your life upon the cross for me, and I want to give my life back to you. So I ask you to become real, to go from some theoretical. I want you to come into my life. I want you to come into my life as my Savior, to cleanse me, clean me up. I want you to come into my life as my Lord, to help me live how you would have me live. And I want you to come into my friend simply as my friend, because at times I'm just lonely and it's as if nobody really understands the real me. And I understand there's a cost in all of this. And I want to say to you now that I will serve you all the remaining years of my life. I'll try and tell others of what I have discovered. And with your help, I'll try and live in complete obedience of you. Amen. Look, if you've just prayed that prayer for the first time, come and have a word with me. Or Foxy said that when he first came to church, the second week he came, he went over there and he prayed with some people and he found that really helpful. Maybe you've got some more questions. Maybe you're just struggling with something today. Then we want to say we want to be your friends, and we'll talk with you about that and bring God into that conversation. If you want a little book, again, free. This is who Jesus is, and you're welcome to take one of these with you. And if you want to do what Fox has done and others and join us on what's called an Alpha course, then have a word with Esther and she'll let you know when we're next doing courses like that. Not to convert you, but to give you information so that you can make a choice as to how you wish to live your life with or without this man named Jesus.